Second Samuel 16 and verse 5. Give you a little history. David was on the run from his son, who had just driven him out of Jerusalem. And pick up verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out thence a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shemaiah, the son of Gera. He came out and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men, who were on his right hand and on his left. A nervy fellow, wasn't he? And thus said Shemaiah, when he cursed, "Begone, begone, thou man of blood and base fellow. Jehovah hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned." And of course, that was a lie, because David had nothing to do with the blood of the house of Saul. He even promised Saul one time that he wouldn't. Saul knew that he was going to take over, and Saul made him promise that he wouldn't kill his family. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thine own mischief. Behold, thou art a man of blood. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head."
Tell me just like
that. Yeah, just like that. And David said, the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Because he curseth, and because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, who came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite now do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." You know, I wonder how many of us stop to consider when someone comes against us, when somebody around us is a curse to us, that the Lord has sent that person. You see, it's the last thing we want to hear, really. It's the last thing we want to believe sometimes. But this is what we need to think. If you want to go through the trial correctly, the first thing you have to think is, the Lord has sent this person. For one reason or another, the Lord has sent this person. The Bible says a man can receive nothing except it comes from heaven, doesn't it? Okay? And we know that God's got vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, and that he particularly uses his vessels of dishonor to crucify us and to put to death our old man, as in Acts 4:27. Look at there real briefly. I'm just laying a little bit of a foundation here for something more important. Okay, Acts 4:27 says, "For a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel foreordained to come to pass." Now, God's counsel foreordained to use the Gentiles, Herod, Pontius Pilate, to crucify Jesus. And, of course, we're no different. We're here to follow in his footsteps. We're here to take up his cross and follow him. And God is going to use the same method. You know, the Lord said, "He shall be to me a son, and I shall be to him a father. And if you commit sin, I will chasten him with the rod of the children of men." God's method of bringing us into holiness and into purity is the children of men. God has created everything for his own purpose, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:4. Even the wicked for the day of evil. God has made the wicked. Some people don't like that. They say you're getting into predestination, whatever. It doesn't matter. It says it in the Bible, Proverbs 16:4. For his own purpose, it says. Even the wicked for the day of evil. So God uses them. And every time one of them comes to us and is a curse unto us in one way or another, whether it's in speech, whether it's in their actions or whatever, the first thing that will help us in that instance is to consider the Lord as sent this person. And David did that. David was a very spiritual, very understanding man. To me, he's the most spiritual man in the Old Testament, aside of what Jesus said about John the Baptist, okay? Even Moses, I don't feel, understood some of the things that David understood. He said, "The Lord hath bidden him. Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." Okay? Verse 12, "And it may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done unto me, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing of me this day." So David and his men went by the way, and Shemaiah went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and cast dust. He was a nervy fellow, I tell you, with all of David's army standing there and everything, you know. He was either demon-possessed or just very nervy, one or the other. But at any rate, the way David handled it, considering the power that he had to go over there and take off his head, one reason he said that he handled it that way was that it could be that God will look on the wrong that was done unto him, and the Lord will requite me good. The Lord will pay me back good for his cursing of me this day. Now, you know, four times in 1 and 2 Samuel, a whole chapter was given to one of David's experiences with this resisting not evil, let's call it, okay? Or not taking vengeance himself, right? Four times, a whole chapter was taken each time. It must be very important. It must be something. In fact, David took up several psalms with the same thing, teaching us to resist not him that is evil, you know, to turn the other cheek. Whosoever would cause thee to go 1 mile, go with them too. If they want to take away your cloak, let them have your coat. Matthew 5 says that, right? A teaching that, you know, if you hadn't read some of David's, you wouldn't have found it anywhere hardly else in the Old Testament. It's very rare, except in some of David's writings, you know. But it's definitely a New Testament doctrine. Jesus taught it over and over and over. And unless you are resisting not the evil in the form of people, you are not walking the crucified life. You will not manifest the life of Christ. You will not be an overcomer. You will not bear the fruit that you need to bear. But I think some of these understanding concerning this principle will enable you to go through it in the correct way. If you don't understand what God is doing, you may fail very much. Because to me, the thing that helped me to be able to go through it gracefully was to understand why these people were sent and why God was doing this to me. Because obviously many times people come against you when you're in the right and you haven't done anything wrong. And you really want to stick up for yourself. Isn't that what Jesus' situation was, right? And Peter, of course, thought he had a right to take care of Jesus and whip out his sword and
lop
the man's ear off. But he said, "He that takes the sword will die with the sword," didn't he? Right? And he told his disciples, he said, "I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves." A few verses later, he said, "Look, when they persecute you in this city, you flee to the next." He didn't say fight. He said, "You flee to the next." He said, "You won't have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man has come." In other words, if you have to keep on running until you go to every city, do it. That's what he said. He said, "Boy, that comes against my pride." Yeah, that's right. It does. It comes against your pride, and that's the point. You know, that's one of the points. Okay? "He will requite me good for his cursing of me this day." That, let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 24 just a moment. Let's look just briefly at a couple of these. Okay, in 1 Samuel 24, David had the opportunity to be avenged of his adversary, which was Saul. David was in the wilderness, hiding in a cave, when Saul was chasing him, and Saul just happened to stop at the same cave and take a nap in the cave. Well, David's men pointed him out to him, and he went out there and cut off the hem of his garment. And when Saul got up and left, David cried after him and pointed out to him that he could have took off his head just as easily, but he didn't. You know, he didn't avenge himself. In verse 12 of that chapter, the Lord judged between me and thee, David said, and the Lord avenged me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. And I want you to notice what Saul said. Okay, you'll find this point in every instance, in all four instances where they took a chapter to point this out to you. There was a pronounced blessing upon David. Okay, this time it came out of the mouth of Saul. And the one we just read about Shemaiah came out of David's mouth. In verse 16, and it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. I want you to notice something. That there is something, another reason for resisting not the evil. Is because the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, it heaps coals of fire upon their head. Saul was convicted of his sinfulness here. Even though he was demon-possessed, he was convicted of his sinfulness here. He lifted up his voice and he wept. And he said unto David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rendered unto me good, whereas I have rendered unto thee evil. And thou hast declared this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me up into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that which thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know that thou shalt surely be king. He knew from this fact that he would surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me. That's the promise I was talking a minute ago. And David swore that unto Saul. But Saul, his enemy, the one who was chasing him to kill him, pronounced this blessing, and not only that, pronounced the blessing that he would be the one to inherit the throne. Another example is in 1 Samuel 25. Okay, this is the story of Nabal, which means fool. Well, Nabal was a very rich man. He was very great. In verse 2, he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep. Now, David's men had protected Nabal's shepherds in the wilderness, had protected them and took good care of them and so on. And David, living off the land in the wilderness, sent some of his men to Nabal when he was shearing his sheep, hoping that Nabal would supply some of his need out there. Because David had 600 men out there, you know, to feed and care for and their families and so on and so forth. But Nabal, as the Bible says, was churlish. Nabal rebuked David as a runaway servant to his master, and sent away David's young man who came to pick up the sacrifice. And but Nabal's wife was, the Bible says, was a woman of good understanding, verse 3. And a beautiful countenance. And she learned from Nabal's servants what had happened. So she sent after David. She sent a peace offering after him, and she followed after him to turn away his wrath, so to speak. Because David had decided that he was going to take care of Nabal and all his house. He said there wouldn't be left one man child in the morning. That's what David said. He was going to take care of all of them. Mm-hmm.
No, he wasn't.
He wasn't. Okay. But let's see. In verse 23, Abigail saw David. She hasted and alighted off of her ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me be the iniquity. Let thy handmaid, I pray, speak in thine ears, and hear thou the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this worthless fellow, even Nabal, which is her husband. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Notice she's calling it blood guiltiness. He would have been guilty of blood for avenging himself with his own hand. Okay? But the Lord kept him from doing that. The Lord's grace kept him from doing that. And this is what she's saying. Now therefore, let thine enemies and them that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which thy servant hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow thy Lord. Forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in thee all thy days. Has the Lord ever stopped you from doing evil? You ever had that happen to you? Circumstances. You was about to do something that wasn't right, and later you saw that the Lord stepped in and stopped you from doing it.
Amen.
Just so you wouldn't be guilty. Have you ever had that happen? Mm-hmm. This is happening here. Okay? And though man be, verse 29, and though man be risen up to pursue thee and seek thy soul, yet the soul of my Lord shall be bound with the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord hath done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee prince over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. In other words, that he had done wrong, that he had avenged himself here, okay? Either that thou hast shed blood without a cause, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. And when the Lord hath dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. And David said in verse 33, he said, You kept me from blood guiltiness and from avenging myself with mine own hand. But she pronounced a blessing upon him because he did that. Okay? That's the second time that happened that I know of. Okay? And of course, because he didn't avenge himself, the Lord did. Remember Romans 12, that the Lord says, Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will repay. You know that? The Lord will repay. He will. Believe me, you need to feel sorry for the people that come against you. You really do. You need to think about that. Pity them. Don't allow yourself to be angry at them. Pity them, because the Lord will repay. I have seen it over and over and over. The Lord will repay. And he did. He smote Nabal. I get Nabal, it seems as though, verse 37, that he went into a coma.
Yeah.
And 10 days later, the Lord smote him so that he died. Okay? And in verse 39, it says, The evil doing of Nabal hath the Lord returned upon his own head. It's so true. I remember I told y'all this testimony one time about a boy that stood in front of our lawn out there and just cursed me up one side and down the other, and Corbin was there with him. And he was very vulgar and cursed me, and Corbin didn't do anything, but the boy went home, and the next day his daddy died right out there in that street, right there where he cursed me, right out there, you know. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. It's so true. You know, you need to pity people. Now, I know this boy was cursing because that's the way his daddy put it into him, you know. The boy was cursed because his daddy died, but his daddy was the real culprit. The daddy was the one that sowed that seed into that boy, that cursing, you know. But at any rate, God will bless them that bless you. He'll curse them that curse you. You don't have to curse them. In fact, if you curse them, if you chasten them, if you return evil for evil, then God don't have to do it. You've already done it. Right? God's not going to chasten them twice. Huh?
He can do it so much better.
Well, he can do it, and he can bless you. You see, that's the whole point. Do we want to be blessed? You know? First, we need to see people that come against us as victims. We need to stop seeing ourselves as a victim. You know, you tend to wallow in self-pity and see yourself as a victim. They're doing this to me, and I don't deserve it, and I didn't do this, and so on and so forth. I was kind to them, but look at how they returned the kindness. You see yourself as a victim. What you need to do is see them as a victim. Then you'll be able to handle it correctly. If you see them as a victim of the devil, someone who the Lord is going to pay back for what they've done, if you see them in that way, you are much more likely to have pity upon them, you know. You know, in chapter 26, the following chapter, again, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. He went down into the camp of Saul when Saul was chasing him in the wilderness, and the Lord just made everybody sleep. He walked right up to Saul. He could have, his man wanted to pierce Saul through with his sword. It was sitting right at his head, you know. But he didn't. He took his sword and his water pitcher. And the man said the same thing as somebody else told David before. Look, the Lord has delivered him into your hand, just as he said he would. You know? The man before said, look, just as the Lord has said that he would deliver your enemies into your hand and you would deal with them as you felt good. Right? Well, the Lord did obviously deliver Saul into his hand two times. He made the opportunity for David to pay back. You ever been in a situation like that where there was a good opportunity to get him back? The Lord made the opportunity for David to do it. In other words, the Lord made this trial for David. He made the opportunity. His men pointed out to him both times, look, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. Let me smite him. No, no. He wouldn't let him do it. He wouldn't let him do it because the trial was on David. And David's conscience wouldn't let him do it. When he cut off Saul's, the skirt of his clothes, you know, his heart smote him. Not when he cut him, when he cut his clothing, his heart smote him. You know? He wouldn't, the Lord, the conscience of the Lord in David would not let him smite Saul, you know.
How long did it take that Saul hunted David with all those thousands of men? He was on the run for a while, wasn't he?
Look in verse 10, 26 to 10. And David said, as the Lord liveth, the Lord will smite him. Or his day will come to die, or he'll go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now take, I pray thee, the spear that is at his head and the cruse of water, and let us go. Okay? And again he called out to Saul, you know, after he had left him, and he'd gotten over on the local hill there, and he called out to Saul. And he said in verse 23, he said, the Lord will render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For as much as the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, and I would not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. He said, the Lord will render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, because I didn't kill you when I could have. See, he pronounced himself that the Lord was going to bless him because he didn't kill Saul when he could have. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. That's four situations where an opportunity to pay back, he passed it up, and in every case it was pointed out that he was going to be blessed for that. Well, do you know that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and came upon David?
Yeah.
The Lord's anointed was David.
Didn't it say that in verse? I'm just trying to get
things
right. Uh-huh.
Well,
verse
23.
Yeah.
Well. Right. You know, because Saul was in the position over Israel that God had given him. Because he was in the position. Actually, the anointing had left Saul. It was upon David. But because he was in that position, David called him the Lord's anointing. In other words, he wasn't the one to take him out of that position. The Lord was the one to take him out of that position. Right. You know, no one is given power over you unless God gives it to him. Romans chapter 12 says that. Romans chapter 13 says that. There's nobody put in power or authority over you. You know, that could mean power in a circumstance. Somebody who has authority, like your boss, you know, at work or whatever. Somebody who's been given authority over you in the circumstance. Or somebody that's bigger than you. Or somebody that's got more power than you, you know, to make you do something that they want, okay? Or someone who has you over a difficult circumstance, you know, whatever, you know. There's nobody in that position but that the Lord hadn't set on them. We need to see that. It's important that we see that. Because if we see the Lord, if we see the Lord behind the circumstance, we begin to see what the Lord wants to fulfill through the circumstance instead of falling into our pity party, right?
I feel that's why that tape that you have, the sovereignty of God, is a really, really good teaching that you have.
Mm-hmm.
Sovereignty of God, you know. Once you understand that, you know, all things piece together.
That's right. Sure.
Remember when you're at time,
I tell you what, I'll never forget what the Lord told me when me and Rick were ministering over here at this mission. I'll never forget what the Lord told me. I asked the Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Because I saw, you know, the man was in sin. The man was sneaking around and didn't seem to want to get out of his sin. He just wanted to sneak around and keep on doing what he was doing. And I'll never forget what the Lord said to me. He said, let the Philistines take him out. And immediately in my mind, I knew what he was talking about, David and Saul. And the funny thing about it, I didn't tell this to anybody at the time, but he told me three different times. He said, the Lord told me that I'm Saul and you're David. He told me that three different times. He professed to be a prophet, okay? And he prophesied some things correctly and he prophesied some things not correctly. But he said that. The Lord told him three times that I was David and he was Saul. And the Lord told me, yeah, let the Philistines take him out. Well, you know, many times we have an opportunity to do something militant, you know, to help the Lord's kingdom, you know. I mean, David obviously seemingly could have helped the Lord's kingdom. If you had been David's man right there, would you have told him to do the same thing, you know? I mean, you know, obviously there was no anointing on Saul. He was evil. He was wicked, you know. And David had been anointed by Samuel to be the king over Israel, you know. It seemed like this was the perfect opportunity for him to roll Saul's head and go right on into power, you know. Many times we may be in the same situation. An opportunity arises for us to seemingly fulfill the Lord's will, you know, but not the Lord's principles. You see, that's the whole difference in the Lord's principles. But the reward, the one reason for resisting not the evil, one reason for resisting not the evil, Nathan. One reason for resisting not the evil is that God's promised a reward. It brings a reward to resist not the evil. I was talking to a man the other day. A man called me on the phone the other day, and he was telling me that he had loaned a fairly large sum of money to a friend, and the friend was not going to pay it back. And they had misused it. They didn't use it for what they said they were going to do. They said they were going to start a business, and they didn't start a business. And they just spent the money. That's what they did. Yeah. And he was asking me, what should he do about it? Should he call the police over there and have them handle the situation, you know? And the verse came to me is Psalm 37 and 21. Look at that. This man that called me was a brother, you know. Psalm 37:21. Now, tell me this isn't something that just burns you up, you know. People lie to you, you know, to get money out of you. Does that ever happen to you? Well, I say it's happened to me quite a few times. It's happened to me quite a few times, but you know what? I learned something about it. I learned that this is God's opportunity to bless you if you handle it correctly. It says in verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous deal graciously and giveth. Just give it. This is my advice to him. I said, forget it. Give it. You'll be blessed more by giving it than if you get your money back. You ever thought that? It's true. It is true. You will be blessed more by giving it than if you got your money back. The Scripture teaches that. For instance, look in Luke 14. Just for a moment. Listen, if you've got to get your payback on this earth, don't expect it in heaven. All right? Verse 12. Here's a good principle that covers that. He says, and he said unto him also that had bidden him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, or thy brethren, or thy kinsmen, and a recompense be made thee. In other words, don't invite somebody that can pay you back. Okay? But when thou makest a feast, bid the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. Here's the blessing. The blessing is when you can't get paid back by men. Right? Because thou hast not wherewith to because they have not wherewith to recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Do you want your recompense? Do you want your payback here or there? You know? Boy, I tell you, the interest that you're going to get there, and it's a reward that moth nor rust can't creep through, or thieves can't creep through and steal. You know? That reward's an eternal reward. The percentages are much higher, and it's an eternal reward. If you don't get paid back, he said. If you're doing it to get paid back, you got your reward. So it's better to not get paid back. The Lord sends these people to us to bless us, and we don't really realize it sometimes. These people that are coming to us, they actually are coming to store, for us to store up treasures in heaven. We think if we just give it to somebody out of our heart that we've got a treasure in heaven. And that's true. But suppose somebody steals it from you like that and you ask it not again. You still get a treasure in heaven? Yeah, you do. It's the same. It makes no difference. You know? Because what did he say back over in Psalm 37? He says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous deals graciously and giveth. The first advantage to giving when people steal from you like that, borrow it, don't pay it back, is you get to be called the righteous. They're the wicked. I mean, this is identifying the wicked. I've given to Christians before. Believe me, I've given to Christians that I thought were Christians, you know. And they turned out to be the wicked. They had no intention of paying me back. And you know what? The Lord got me into that situation. He was the one that told me to give it to them. I remember many, many times that I bought something for somebody that they were going to pay me back little bit by little bit.
Let it go.
Just let go. Release it. Let it go. Yeah?
It happened to me on my job.
It's a blessing. It's a blessing. We got to see it as a blessing, you see. If we see it as a blessing before we get all huffed up and demand our rights, you know.
But that seems that the Lord is here. You know, when people say, can I borrow it? I just go ahead and, you know, and then when they say, well, it'll come back on such and such date, and I say, I don't loan. You know, there is no lending in my life. It's here.
Yeah.
So that takes care of it. I release it.
That's right. That's the way it is. But, you know, I was thinking of one, really a double whammy that hit me one time after I came over here to Pensacola. There was this lady that was actually out on the street and was in the mission with her son. And they came over to live with us for a little while. Some of y'all know her and some of you don't. But she came and lived with us for a little while. And the Lord impressed me to buy her a trailer. And so I did. Bought her, got a real super deal on a travel trailer. And she lived in it a while. She came to the Bible study for a while. And she was rejoicing in the Lord and giving testimony in the Lord and so on and so forth, you know. Well, she got kind of cold one day, and I went over there to find out what was going on, and come to find out, you know, this credit that she was going to pay me back. And you know, the Lord hadn't normally done that to me. He just usually tells me just give it outright, you know. This time, He told me, no, you let her pay it back, because she needs to pay it back. Well, I wasn't sure I understood that, but I knew that the Lord told me to do that, because this particular person had a problem with money in their life, and this was a trial to them to see if they would be diligent to do what they were supposed to do with money. And I went over there one day, and she had sold this $2,500 trailer for $1,700, and taken the money and bought some tickets to go up north, you know. And she said, she told me, she says, well, I sold the trailer and so on and so forth, and but don't worry, you'll get your money. But I knew what the Lord would tell me right there is I'd never see that again, you know. But it was something I had to overcome, you know. What rises up inside you when people do that and take advantage of you is it wants to come up, you know, and you have to put it down, you know. Well, lo and behold, another lady that knew this lady really well. I think back on it now, boy, it's really something. The Lord really set me up, you know. But He told me to do it. I feel satisfied and I feel joyous that I was able to go through it and the Lord blessed me, you know. This lady says, well, I just can't believe so-and-so did that to you. I just can't believe it, you know. This particular lady, I had, and with the trailer and with a station wagon car I had, I transferred it, you know, before receiving the money back, I transferred it into their name, you know, just complete trust, you know. I didn't want them to think I didn't trust them, and I put it right in their name. And so there was no way I could get it back legally, but the Lord had impressed me that I wasn't to try anyway, you know, of course. So this lady just said, I just can't believe she did that to you. She turned around and paid me one note on that car. And that was the last I ever heard from that lady. It was the end of it, you know. So I can't believe she did that. So she ripped me off with the car, you know. Well, I was using the car money to help people from the mission, you see. It was like, it wasn't for me. I was staying alive, but I was using the money that she was giving me for the car to help people at the mission. So I got ripped off twice in a row. And I learned, you know, you say, you made a mistake, babe. No, I didn't make no mistake. I didn't make no mistake. It was the Lord blessing me. You look at it and you say, you're looking at it from a carnal viewpoint, and you say, you made a mistake. You didn't hear the Lord say that. Oh, yeah, I did, too. I heard the Lord say that. The Lord impressed me to do that. You don't lose nothing by doing that. You're blessed by doing that. If you don't get recompense, if you don't go after a recompense, you're going to get that reward, an eternal reward, in heaven. Look what Luke 6 said. Luke 6. Start in verse 30. He says, give to everyone that asks thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And there's a good reason for that. I just got through telling you the good reason. And as you would that men should do unto you, do unto them likewise. If you love them that love you, notice this. If you love them that love you, what thank have you? See, if you love only people that can pay you back love, you've got no reward. Notice. What thank have you? God is not going to thank you for loving somebody that loves you because it's easy. Even the sinners can do that. It's easy. You know when you get a thank, when you get a reward, is when you love somebody that can't love you. They can't return it. Okay? Notice the next verse there. For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? Even sinners do the same. In other words, He wants you to do good to people that are not going to do good to you. You're supposed to come in against people. I mean, you're supposed to... you're going to run into people who are not going to do good to you when you do good to them. And He's saying very clearly here that you're going to get a reward for running into these people. Notice? Yep. What thank have you? In other words, you've got no thanks from God, you know. Even sinners do that. See? The thing that's going to give you a reward is dealing with people that do you dirt when you do them good. That's when you get a reward. And if you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? See? You, of course, the idea of lending is meaning you're going to give it back to me, right? But he's telling you, no, that's not the Christian mindset at all. You lend to somebody and kiss it goodbye when you lend it.
But if they pay you back, you just accept it gracefully?
Yeah, sure. Don't get that back to me. I'll ride my blessing. Now, yeah, if they give it back, then they're going to be blessed, right? Well, that's unscriptural. Okay?
I know what you mean there.
Because it's going to get to that. Wait, we get a little further down here, JT. You get to that a little further down. He said, and if you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you, even the sinners, lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies and do them good and lend, never despairing. For your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind toward the unthankful and the evil. Notice that. Unthankful and evil. You're sons of the Most High if you're kind to the unthankful and the evil. And He said, lend, never despairing. You know why you should never despair? Because you're going to get it back. Not from them, but you're going to get it back in a much greater blessing. Because if you don't take this verse out of the text, verse 36, he says, But be ye merciful even as your Father is merciful, and judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release, and you shall be released. Give. Once again, he's still talking in the same text now. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with measure you meet it, it shall be measured unto you again. In other words, God is going to reward you. We're given to people that are evil, unthankful. You get a reward. You get a reward for people taking advantage of you, right?
But there's something I don't understand. If this person sees how generous you are and he keeps coming back over and over and over,
you
like
think
that
it
lady
would.
In that congregation you were describing one time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But there was just so far.
There's got to be a balance there, don't there?
Yeah, there was just so far that the Lord will let that person go before He stops him. You think, well, I'm going to be at the mercy of this person. They're going to see me giving to them, and they're going to be at my door every day.
Well,
let me tell you something. They may be at your door a few days, but the Lord is not going to allow you to be tried beyond what you're able. And let me tell you something. He's got a way of stopping people from doing that. And taking advantage of you and doing things. He can stop it. But they're going to take advantage of you for a while. You know why? Because God is interested in something that's a lot more important. Delivering us from sin. Right? Let me look at one more thing, and then I want to go to that sin aspect. In Matthew 6, 1 through 6. See, this understanding helps you to be motivated correctly when you get into that kind of situation. Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, as you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Again, if you've got a recompense, an earthly, fleshly recompense made to you, you don't have a reward. You see that? When therefore thou doest alms, sound not the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. In other words, if you're recompensed by the glory of men, that's the only reward you're going to get. It don't have to be a physical recompense. It can be just, oh, you're such a great person. You know, you're such a great philanthropist. You know, you're so wonderful to people, you know, so on and so forth, you know. There it is. There's your reward. You know, if you're doing it for that purpose, there's your reward. You got your earthly payback, so you're not going to get God's reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. And if it's in secret, then there is no ulterior motive behind it. No, let me have the glory of men behind it, right? If it's in secret, God will pay you back, right? It can't always be in secret. It can't always be in secret. But if it's possible, it should be. The main point behind it is the motive. Does someone find out that you gave something to somebody to give. Is that your purpose, to get glory out of it? Okay? Because I've had the Lord tell me, show me, to tell people an example from my life, not for me to get glory, but for an example for their life, to help them understand something, right? But the purpose should not be that I want glory for what I have done. If I did, I don't get a reward for it, right? You understand? And it goes on down, but... And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thine inner chamber, and having shut the door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who is in secret shall recompense thee. Again, you don't get recompensed by men in an earthly, worldly way, then the Lord will recompense you. Okay? Going back to where we were, the reasons why God put you in a situation with obnoxious people who want to take advantage of you, who want to steal from you, who want to say things to you that are unjust, so on and so forth. Another reason, of course, is to deliver us from sin. That's the main thing that I can see, the main reward that I can see, looking back in these times that I've gone through things like that, is to deliver me from sin. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us of all sin. Okay? In other words, walking in the light is obedience to the Word. Everybody see it as that? Okay? Obeying the Word cleanses you from sin. Now, God in His Word in Matthew 5 has told us, resist not him that is evil. You know? And in Luke 6, what we just read, resist not him that's evil. They slap you, if you turn, they slap you on the one cheek, turn your cheek, let them have the other one. You know? Let them take your coat. You know? Walk two if they want 1 mile. You know? So on and so forth. That's really against your nature. But to obey that is to be cleansed from sin. What is it that comes up in you when that happens, when that situation happens? Think about it. Y'all think, meditate on it now. Tell me what comes up in you when that happens to you. Anger. Wrath, you know. Anxiety. Pride. Competitive spirit, you know. Factions, envying. Think of all the lusts of the flesh. Wow, this is one particular kind of trial that covers all of that. And when it comes up in you, and you obey what God has said, what do you think He's cleansing? He's cleansing the thing that's coming up, right? Because when you deny the flesh its right to live, it dies. You know? When you give it its right to live is when it comes out of your mouth. You know, that envying, that striving, that anger, that wrath. It'll come out of your mouth, or it'll be in your actions. But when you stop that, because you know why you're going through this trial, then God takes that out of your heart. That's His method. There's no other method. Trials is God's method for perfecting us. You know? This is just one kind of a trial that covers so much. That's why I said it's so important. To me, it's so important. You know? To have the love that Jesus had. To be like Jesus was to other people. You know? To be taken advantage of, to go to that cross without opening His mouth. To know He could have called 12 legions of angels instead of going to that cross, but He didn't, you know. Because He knew what it was all about. We'd go to much smaller crosses than His many times and fail, you know. Because we don't see the purpose. Seeing the purpose helps 100%. Seeing the purpose is most useful. I think of so many times I've been in situations like that where the Lord just ran me through obnoxious people, really obnoxious people. Remember too what happened to Saul. When David didn't resist his evil, he was convicted. Those coals of fire, Romans 12, came down on his head. Has that ever happened to you? you treated somebody decently and they didn't deserve it and they were convicted. Boy, it's happened to me. It happened to me quite a few times.
Lady, when I first started working at Lakeview, I worked for the cafeteria, and she knew I was new there, and I didn't know the procedure, you know, we went through. And she was just cursing me up and down, and she was calling me all the names under the sun, and stupid, and, you know, she was really just, what have I done? I didn't know this lady, you know, had a cognitive problem, and, you know, it was just that. Everybody, you could see they were embarrassed. Well, I thought, no, Lord, and I don't know this lady, I don't know what that problem is. So I was, the worst she was getting is the night that I became. And, you know, I was just so sweet and nice. Now, 4.5 years later, this lady can't do enough for me. She has learnt to curb her tongue, and you have her to thank for a room. I'm not as bad, she's still bad with other people when she's not feeling good. And not long after she's done that to me, she had to have all her teeth removed. Well, she's got a, you know, sort of love trying to wash her mouth out or something, isn't she?
Well, I will recompense him.
Yeah.
I remember this guy, Norman Slater was his name. I went through the apprentice program out of Exxon, machinist apprentice program with him. And I remember we got off the dog one night and went to this, got off the dog, night shift,
oh,
11
I
to
know.
7. But at any rate, we got off the dog and we went to this cafe to eat breakfast in the morning. I remember he said something to me, and I shoved him up against the wall, right? And I think I hit him, I'm not sure. And that was before I was a Christian, you know. I shoved him up against the wall and I hit him. I think he said something about Mary, you know, the time I was dating Mary. And so after that, he didn't have no use for me for a long, long time. I mean, I was out of the apprentice program and I was in the supervision years later. And this guy was working for me. And he suspected everything that I did. You know, even though I'd become a Christian at the time, he just suspected everything that I did. You know that? And he was, him and, this guy had been raised in the Baptist church too, but he would get along with the other guys and they'd talk about me. I knew they were talking about me and saying things about me. I was a supervisor. That's only natural, right? So they were talking about me. And one time, Norman was on this big boring mill. It's a big old unit that you can clamp something to and face it off with a turning tool, you know. And they had one that was faced off this room here. It was a big one. And he loved it because it was all computerized. You could just sit in your chair and just run this computer and the machine did all the work, you know. So he loved it. Loved this boring mill. But I forget the exact situation, but I was going to have to take Norman off of that boring mill and put him to doing something he didn't like, you know. And so, boy, they used to call him Flairstack at the plant because he was tall. Man, he was that much taller than me, and he had bright red hair. Everybody would call him Flairstack because his temperament kind of fit that too, you know. So Norman comes storming up to me when I took him off that boring mill, you know, and commenced to cussing me and talking ugly about me, you know. And it was like the grace of the Lord was just on me. And I said, Norman, I says, I'm not the man I used to be. I says, I did what I did because I loved you. Boy, his jaw just dropped open, you know. And I started explaining to him the reason I had to take him off the boring mill was for his good, not for mine, you know. And I wasn't doing it to spite him. And that's the reason I told him that I was not the man I used to be, that I had nothing in my heart against him, but I just loved him, you know. After that, you know, I don't know at that time whether Norman was a Christian or not. I don't think so. I think he was just religious. But he had enough religious training to know what I was talking about when I said that, and to know that I had a conversion. They all knew I had a conversion of some kind anyway. But after I told him that, that man's heart was completely changed towards me from then on. He was my best friend. If I'd come into that shop, he'd come over there to talk to me, you know. Anything, you know, he'd come, he would do for me. And he quit talking about me. and which is a good spot, you know.
The ears but, were burning up.
But it just changed the man's heart toward me completely. And I'm thinking of another guy. His guy, name was Neil Days, and I went through the press program with him too. And Neil had been a Christian. In fact, he almost was a minister when he went into that press program, you know. But he became a union man, you know, union representative. And of course, I was in supervision, and he was a union representative, you know. Well, there was this other guy that everybody loved, but for selfish reasons. His name was Hurley, and he was a welder. And he'd do all kind of jobs on the sly for people. They'd bring in their little broken lawnmower parts or whatever, and he'd fix them, you know, at the plant, you know. He was a government job man, you know, that's what they called him out there. But I caught Hurley one night. He was working 311 for me, and I caught him at the other end of the shop with a bunch of newspapers stretched over his face, sound asleep, you know. And I'd been looking for him for an hour, you know. He had this certain job to do. It was an overtime job. He was getting paid overtime money on my shift to do this job, weld this, whatever it was, up. So I caught him, I don't know, an hour or two later, sound asleep, you know. And I said, Hurley, I says, you know, I really can't sign your pay slip as though you had worked for 8 hours, because I'd be lying, I'd be stealing. I'd be doing what you're doing, you're stealing. And so he called Neil. Mary knew Neil, he was somewhat of a friend of mine, I guess, you know. But, and Neil came over there, and he was just a storm. And he says, look, Dave, if you do this thing, he says, I'm going to use every power I can. I'm going to carry you right up to the top. And I just looked at him, and I said, well, Neil, you're just going to have to do what you feel is right. Huh? And if you feel it's right, you know, for crucify me, I don't got my exact words, for not paying a man who's not working, says, you need to do that, you know. But I was just real, you know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Boy, that's the truth, you know. And that's the way he was. He was storming, and I was giving him a soft answer, you know. And so I didn't sign the man's paycheck. But there was such a system of dishonesty there. Rather than offend anybody, my supervisor signed it. I told him I wasn't going to sign it, because I wasn't going to lie and I wasn't going to steal. And for me to sign that was to say, this man worked for such and such hours, you know. And I told him, I said, well, I ain't signing it. You can do what you want to do. He signed it, sent it on in, you know. And that was the end of it, you know. But the union man came back to me, I think it was a year or so later than that. Neil came back to me a year or so later than that. And he says, you know, the Lord just talked to me over and over. He was coming back to the Lord. He spent a time away from the Lord, you know. And basically what he was telling me was that the Lord really heaped them coals on his head because of that situation, you know, because he was coming against me and I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. And he repented and he asked my forgiveness and so on and so forth, you know. There's reasons beyond just delivering us from sin. It's going to be to deliver other people from sin. There are reasons why we shouldn't resist the evil, why we shouldn't take vengeance ourselves. Let vengeance belong to the Lord is for other people's sake, to be a witness to them, to deliver them from sin, so to speak. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. I'll tell you what, if you don't avenge yourself, the Lord will do it. I remember this one fella that used to work. I worked in the machine shop. After I got out of supervision, I worked in the machine shop, and this guy worked in the motor shop. And boy, he was one of them that would, you know, he was just against me. You realize people get against you not because of any evil you've done, just because you're a Christian, right? Right? There's a different spirit. And they persecute you. Yeah, that could be a reason too. They'll persecute you just because you're a Christian and they have a different spirit, you know? Well, that was this situation. And this particular fellow was an avid Baptist deacon. And boy, he would persecute me. He'd talk about me. He'd tell lies about me. He'd do things against me, and he just continuously. It was getting to me to be a pain to live. You know, I was crying out to the Lord, "Get me out of this mess, Lord. Move me or do something. You know, move me or move him or do something." You know? And I was praying for him. I was praying, "Lord, save him, deliver him." You know, out of self defense, I would pray, "Lord, save this guy. You know, please deliver me from this guy." You know, but I wouldn't hit back, and I wouldn't talk back. And I wouldn't do what he was doing. One day, he'd been particularly mean to me. And I came back out to work the next day, and there he was. He had both his eyes black, and his face was a mess. And what had happened, he went home one time, and somebody that owed him some money, he decided he was going to go after it, you know. Well, this guy whipped up on him something terrible. And I knew what the Lord was showing me. He said, look, you don't avenge yourself. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. And I didn't do anything to the guy, but the Lord did. The Lord whipped up on him, you know. Later on, I don't think he took it as a lesson from the Lord, but you know, it don't matter whether they understand it's a lesson or not. They're still going to get receive the vengeance of the Lord. You know that? People that come against you, that's why I say you need to pity them, you know, because the Lord can get pretty rough.
Yeah, do you know wish?
No, we don't do it to wish it.
Wrong.
But unless people are chastened, they have no reason to turn to the Lord.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't need to wish it. No, that's true.
Yeah.
See, the Lord used this time, too, to do something in Jesse.